Our new series in the book of Titus. It's a book that Paul wrote to one of his spiritual sons by the name of Titus. And so the book is named after him. And this morning we're parts 5 to 9. It's a bit boring, so I'm just going to leave it out, okay? Is that all you're going to say? We're a gospel-centered church on mission with Jesus. And part of being gospel-centered is that we are rooted in the Bible. The Holy Spirit breathed the scriptures into being. And so to be a spirit-filled people, we need to be a scripture-filled people. Not for the sake of the Bible itself, but for the sake of God's glory. Because in the scriptures, we encounter the glory of God. We see Christ portrayed in his magnificence. So last week, we learned something about Paul. We learned about his ministry commitments that should shape us and our lives. And then we learned about Titus, that it was important to show up, it's important to serve, and it's important to take ownership of the mission. This morning, we're going to look a little more at the purpose of the letter. Paul gives us very clear guidelines as to the purpose of the letter written to Titus. And in the purpose, we're going to look at church leadership and church structures. So, like I said, it may be a tad boring at first, but I'm going to do my utmost best to make it exciting for you. All right. So, let's read the text together. Titus 1 from verse 5 to 9. This is why. Now, I mean, if you don't understand English, then this is so obvious. This is why he wrote the letter. Okay, do you get it? He's telling us, this is why. This is why I left you in Crete to Titus, saying, Titus, I left you there so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we're going to look at who leads the church, who should lead the church. And we all know about pastors, and I was reading an interesting article this week as I was preparing this, and this guy was just in his blog, he wrote this, he was thinking, what if Jack Bauer became a Christian and then suddenly felt a call to ministry? Now, Jack Bauer might be unfamiliar for some of you, but think James Bond or Jason Bourne, you know, one of those fast action-packed dudes. He says, what would his church be like? His counseling sessions, what would they be like if he became a pastor? I mean, imagine. He says his counseling sessions would be fast, really fast, because he only has 2 minutes and you better tell him what's going on or he's going to mash your knee with his oversized Bible. He would also scream the word now a lot, as in, tell me why you were impatient with your wife now. Every counseling session would end with a confession, because Pastor Jack can pull a confession out of anybody, even if you didn't do it. In every elders' meeting, Jack would inform the elders that he just had to do it. He would answer every theological question the same way. It's complicated. He would probably fake his death. Here's my favorite. He would probably fake his death several times as his sermon illustration. Finally, scripture references in sermons would be backup. And he goes on and on and on. But what should pastors be? And who should be pastors? Should they be rock stars? Should they be superstars? Should they be famous at all? Who are the leaders in the church? And should churches have leaders? So let's look at verse 5, because verse 5 is very clear in terms of why Paul is writing this. He says, this is why I left you in Crete. And this gives us some information. This indicates that Paul had been there with Titus. They had been there, and they had planted several churches in this region. And for some unknown reason, Paul left before their ministry was completed. Now, I know some of that experience because I planted two churches. And when you plant a church, it's not always all together. You don't have a worship team. Ask me, I played the guitar and I preached. This church and the other church that I planted in New Zealand. You don't have a children's ministry. You don't have a coffee bar. When you plant churches, it's you and a few friends who've braved it. When you plant a church, you're breaking open new ground. You don't have everything together, but as I always said, together we have everything. Because every part can contribute. And so Paul had planted a church, numerous churches, and he had to leave, but they weren't complete. He says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order. Now, there were some things left undone. And what we learned very early is that churches were planted, but there were no pastors. And this is very insightful because it might be common, it might be obvious to you, but there are some movements adrift today in our world where there are church groups or church meetings, but there are no pastors. It's just everybody believes, and you come and you share whatever you feel is on your heart. And that's great for community, and that's what we do on Wednesday nights, and it's not saying that there are no pastors because that's under the eldership, but biblically it is not accurate. And so he says you need to put certain things in order. And the first thing he looks to is leadership. And the second thing he looks to is godliness. Our lives need to be ordered, but also our lives need to be in order. In order according to our confession. If you confess Christ as Lord, then your life must speak Christ is Lord. Put your life in order. Don't let it say one thing when your mouth says another. It must be ordered. And so he looks to both lifestyle and to leadership. I think it's pretty significant that when Paul wants to prepare the churches in Crete for a life of godliness, he begins with the leaders. Let me say that again. When he wants to prepare the church for godliness, he starts with its leaders. So, there are three things I think we learn about God's plan here for healthy church life. The first we see in verse 5, and that is this, that churches need clearly defined leadership. Any organization, any sports team, if it's going to function well, needs a leader. A captain if it's a sports team, a CEO if it's a business, an elder if it's a church. More accurately, elders if it's a church. So that's exactly what he says to Titus. He says, Titus, listen, we planted some great churches, but we left a few things undone. There are a couple of areas of ministry. I had to go off into another call. We don't know what that was, but I want you to go back. And the first thing he says, I want you to appoint elders. There are things going on in the church. There's false teaching creeping in. There's ungodliness. And before you sort that out, appoint elders. And we're going to look at why. But that's what he says. Look at verse 5. Appoint elders in every town. So wherever they planted churches, there needs to be elders in the local church. So that he's not trying to establish a denomination here. He's not saying, well, appoint a bishop, and that bishop will oversee the churches in the different towns. No, no. Each local church in each town must have elders. The word appoint there, really simple, it's to put in charge. Now you might think, oh well, is that not quite top-down, hierarchical? Well, not at all. It's Jesus-styled appointing. It's servant-hearted appointing. So he says, put in charge elders. Notice that it's plural. It's not elder. It's elders. It's plural. There's to be a plurality of eldership in a local church. That means it's more than just one. It doesn't have to be 10. It doesn't have to be 5. But as long as it's more than one, elders, for the sake of accountability, for the sake of God's governance, for the sake of unity, there needs to be a team made up of elders who lead the church. And this is important because biblically, the church is not to function autocratically. The elder is not the one-man show. The elder is a team. It's an eldership. That's why he says they appoint elders. It's a team, and they don't lead it autocratically, but neither do they lead the church democratically. The church is led by Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Often my kids joke and they say, Dad, are you the boss of the church? And I say, well, no. Jesus is the boss of this church. It's his church. Jesus has appointed me as an elder in this church. And I have a responsibility, together with Jason, we're the elders of Covenant Grace. So what is the word elder? I've been talking about it a lot. Well, very simple. The Greek word is presbyteros, which, by the way, is where the Presbyterians get their name from the word elder. And really simple, it's a title for leaders that is often associated with age. So, yes, I had my 40th on Friday, so in one sense, I now qualify to be an elder. But the truth is, it's not actually age-related at all. Because we're going to look at some of the qualifications of an elder, and Paul doesn't mention it neither in Titus nor in Timothy. Not once does he say you need to be a certain age. But in the emphasis of the word elder, there is an experience and a maturity that is demanded even of its own wording. The word elder seems to have its background in the Old Testament. As early as when Moses was hearing from the Lord, it tells us in the book of Exodus that he needed to go and report what the Lord was saying to the elders in the village. And so it's quite simple that that language has been transferred out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. The word elder really is synonymous with some other words in the Bible. It's synonymous with another word, pastor. Elder and pastor are very similar. Elder is more like who you are. Pastor is more like what you do. Can you see the distinction? However, they are the same. There is another word, and that is overseer. We see this in verse 7. Verse 7 says, for an overseer as God's steward. So he oversees. This is what a pastor does. He oversees, and in another sense, he under-shepherds. He oversees the affairs of the church, but he's also an under-shepherd under Jesus, who is the chief shepherd of the church. So, what is very clear is that churches are to have elders. Churches are to have leaders. There is no such thing as leaderless churches. And there is no such thing as a one-man leader church. We can cross those ideas out biblically. Biblically, churches are to have elders, at least two, for the sake of being accountable. And this is important to you. I know it might be like just some technical stuff, but this is important because we're giving our lives to this thing, aren't we? We're giving our lives for the gospel, and that's why we need to know these things. Another interesting text is that in Philippians 1, we see that elders are not leading in isolation. elders are leading the church in God's mission together with the congregation. Check this out. When Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says this, Paul and Timothy. So two guys, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We cast our mind back to last Sunday's message. It's not Apostle Paul and Evangelist Timothy, isn't it? It's Paul and Timothy, and their identity is rooted in the fact that they're servants of Christ. Then he says, to all the saints. So the letter is written to all the saints. It's not written necessarily only to the leadership in the church. He's not only addressing the leaders. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, look at this, with the overseers or elders or pastors, remember those words are synonymous, and deacons. And so he identifies three groupings. And biblically, there are only three groupings or three offices in the life of a local church. And that is there are elders, there are deacons, and there are members who are the saints. And together we are the church of God. All that to say that there needs to be clarity. There needs to be an understanding that there is some leadership in the church. Now that might be obvious for you, but for some it is not so obvious. So that's his first point. Churches need clear leadership. Secondly, who are these elders? So if God appoints elders, and elders are there to lead the church, then who should be elders? And that's exactly what he answers next. Who should we recognize as these God-appointed elders? So let's have a look at these biblical qualifications from verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And you can put there, etc. Because someone's going to object and go, oh, well, maybe it's, what about that? You left that out. And what he's not trying to do here is give you a specific list. He is giving you an important list, but it's not the only list. Have a look at this. When we examine these qualifications, they come out in three groupings. Firstly, we look at the character of the man. Secondly, we look at the calling of the man. And thirdly, we look at the competency of the man. And all three of these are provided for in this list. Firstly, character is of utmost importance. And then he highlights some identifying factors, because you might think someone's a nice guy. And that's the point here. Elders must be more than just nice guys. There's lots of nice guys. In fact, the Mormon church has got some wonderful guys. But they're not to be followed. And yes, they might be wonderful people. I'm not saying they're not. And there are many movements and organizations that have got wonderful leaders, but do they qualify as elders? I mean, yes, they might have incredible gifts. They might be able to speak incredibly well. They might have a grasp on philosophy and life in general, and they might make you feel really good about yourself, but do they qualify as elders under God? So where do we turn? Well, we can only go to the Bible. We can't make up our own lists. And we can't take out some of the things that are in these lists. We can't go, oh, well, I don't like that word there. I don't like that one. Let's just alter it. A husband of one wife. So Zuma doesn't qualify. No matter how hard he tries, he won't be an elder at Covenant Grace. But He may make it in other congregations, but in order to make it, they have to abuse the scriptures or change it or mess with the interpretation or twist it to mean something else. And so when we look at character, the character of a man is very important here. He must be a one-woman man and have eyes for no other. And his children need to be in order, that the family needs to be well ordered. The first place Paul goes to for the qualifications of an elder is his home, his household. And it's so obvious, he says, if he can't manage his own house, how does he manage the house of God? If he can't lead his own family, how can he lead the church? I'm preaching to myself and to you, Jace. I see you sweating, and I'm also. But this is important for all of us because this is your church. Together, we're on mission. And so the character qualifications are clear. They're there. Let's not mess with them. What it says is what it means. Mustn't be a drunkard. That means, very simple, you can drink alcohol, but not too much. Not given to too much wine. Alcohol's not a sin. What does he say there? Not greedy for gain. That doesn't mean he can't have anything. He can have stuff, but it mustn't be his ultimate pursuit. He mustn't be mastered by materialism. So let's not go legalistic on these things, but also let's not ignore these imperatives. And so character is highlighted front and center. Secondly, we see calling emphasized. It says, for an overseer as God's steward. Elders should be called by God. Often someone will come to me, and I've had this in the past, where someone will say, you know, I really sense God has called me. And I'm like, okay, that's fantastic, but there are two things that need to line up here. One is your sense of calling, and the other is my sense of your calling. So until that happens, we don't know if God has called you. Because who's called you? Well, God's called you. I know God's called you, but which ministry or church has called you? Which ministry or church has recognized your gift, your character, who you are? Who's called you? No, no one. Okay, well, until that happens, then God hasn't called you. No, no, God's called me. No, okay, let's start again. And we can go on, and we can go on. You get the point. The call of God is twofold. It's inward and outward. An elder qualifies not just because he's a nice guy, but because he meets some outward expectations. Acts 20, verse 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So it is a call of God inwardly, but there is also an outward call that helps us identify. Thirdly, competency. Look at this, verse 9. It says, he must, underline the word must, not probably or on his way to or potentially. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, to the scriptures, as taught. And that word there, as taught, is reference to the apostles, the truth that the apostles taught, which we have in scripture. There must be a level of competency. There must be character. There must be a call of God. And there must be some competency in the elder. He must be able to teach. He must teach the word of God. He must care for the flock with the word of God. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says it this way. Remember your leaders. Well, think about churches that have no leaders. How do they obey that? Well, we've got no one to remember. No, remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Not their opinions. Not about the latest bestseller. No, they spoke to you the word of God. finally, the last thing that we see highlighted in this list of qualifications is that church elders are to have clearly defined responsibility. And that responsibility is highlighted in two ways here. In verse 5, he says, put what remained into order. And so there's an ordering, not only of us corporately, but you individually. We want to see your life ordered according to God's ways and purposes. And then verse 9, it says that he must hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught. And here's why. So that he may be able to give instruction, number one, in sound doctrine. And number two, also to rebuke those who contradict it. So very simply, off the bat, we have some very clear guidelines to know, am I in a biblically well-ordered church? Number one, we look at the man's character. Is the leadership clearly defined? And that's how it should be defined. Number two, are they fulfilling the biblical role and responsibility of an elder? Are they teaching me the word of God? And number two, or number three, whichever way you're listing it, because I'm now lost, he must rebuke you. Do you see that? Man, this is unpopular. And it's not, this doesn't have to be nasty. This is, I'm not talking about being nasty, all right? He must be a lover of good, remember? And you guys are good, so I love you. But look there, it says, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And where there is false teaching and false lifestyle, elders are there to correct. That's our job. That's what God expects of us. And you know what? I don't like doing that. I don't like confrontation as a person. I don't like correcting. But under God, I have a responsibility. And so the leadership or eldership's responsibility is kind of in three areas. Number one, it's in doctrine. He says there, give instruction in what? In sound doctrine. In other words, preach the word. The pastor's primary responsibility is to teach the people the word of God so that they can worship God accurately. I've said this often. You've heard me say this. If you come to me and you say, you know what? I met your son at the Spur. I saw Jethro and he was eating calamari. I'd be like, I don't know if you met my son. No, he was eating calamari and then he took out his chessboard and started playing chess. And I'm like, no ways. And you're like, no, he's an awesome kid. You know, he ate all his calamari and then he played chess and beat everyone at the Spur. What an amazing kid. I'm like, listen, you got the wrong Jethro. It's not my son. He hates calamari and he doesn't know what chess looks like. You haven't honored him at all. In fact, I don't feel like you've honored him. You've in fact dishonored him. You've inaccurately described him. You've got the wrong person. If we've got the wrong vision of God, he is not honored. If we think God is like this, but he's actually like that, no matter how much praise you heap on this God that you've fabricated in your mind, he is not worshipped unless you see him truthfully and accurately as portrayed in the scriptures. Only then is he worshipped and honored. And so let us not make up a God in our own hearts and minds. A God that we can domesticate. A God who is small and can fit into our pocket. A God who sits on the verge of our lifestyles and we dictate to him. No. We need a God who's large and in charge, who's sovereign, and is portrayed in the scriptures for who he really is. Doctrine matters. Direction. Preach the word. Point to Jesus. That's what we have to do. Put what remained into order. How do we order the church? We point to Jesus. Number three, discipline. Rebuke those who contradict it. We are called to protect the church. I want to close with this scripture, Acts 20. Paul calls together the elders of the church in Ephesus. It's a city where he had planted many churches. He calls the elders together. And he says this to them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. So we're not above this. As elders, we need to pay attention to ourselves. We're not above you. We're not below you. We're alongside you. And we too need to have voices in our lives. Pay attention to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock. And so the picture here is of a shepherd with sheep. You have a flock. And in order to look after the flock, you must also look after yourself. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Look at this. To care for the church of God. Whose does the church belong to? God. This is God's church. And he emphatically claims it. Yeah, look at this. Which he obtained with his own blood. Why is this so important? Because look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. Now you got this picture of a shepherd and a flock. And now these fierce wolves. I know that once I'm gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Hear carefully what is being said here. There is a responsibility on the elders to protect the church by preaching truth and exposing lies and falsehood. Because there will come false teachers into the church and they will use scripture. It says they will twist things. Not take new things, but take old things and twist them to suit our hearing. And so our responsibility is huge. And together, we have a responsibility that the church of Jesus Christ would be well ordered. Not legalistic, not licentious, but well ordered to the glory of God. Ordered structurally, maybe, yes, but internally, absolutely. Our lives are in order, in step with the gospel. So, this is not a light or trivial matter. Our lives together as a church should be lived out in a sense of wonder and weightiness. The church in Crete was God's missional strategy to reach the city. We, Covenant Grace, together with the churches of our city, are God's missional strategy to reach our city. We are God's covenant people under God's word, empowered by God's Spirit for God's glory. May we never forget or underestimate the value and the power of what it means to be God's people together. Let's not go to modern practices. Let's not fall short of what the biblical requirements are. Let's be a well-shaped biblical community that Jesus may be happy with or proud of. Amen? I just sense that we can be lulled into dealing lightly with the church. And when you read scriptures like this, there is a weightiness associated with church life. May we not be lulled into an undervaluing of the body of Christ. Because that's what it is. It's the body of Jesus represented here. And so I pray, let's pray. Father, I pray that we would feel the weightiness of what you require for your church. May we never underestimate the power and the value of what we do when we're together. May we be inspired. May we also be instructed. And may we even go so far as being corrected in a community like this for our own sake, so that your gospel may shine forth more brightly. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our leadership and help us in our lifestyle, that it may be in good order, so that you might be glorified. I pray that we would be faithful members of your church, which you purchased with your own blood. May we realize what it cost you to win your bride. May we sense it, may we feel it, that you paid the ultimate price for your church. Lead us, we pray, as a community, lead us. Our great shepherd, lead us, we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song and just give ourselves to the Lord. The reason we close with a song is to appropriate what we heard and to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our hearing. We want to be a people who are shaped by the Word of God. So let's stand and we'll sing in closing.